I would invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue on in our verse-by-verse study in this epistle. And today we come to the exhortation part. I'll elaborate on that a little bit more in a little bit of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we'll be looking just at two verses today, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2, and then Lord willing, Pastor Jared will be looking at verses 3 through 8 next week, and then Lord willing, I'll be preaching 9 through 12 the following week. If you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together again, please. Thank you, Father, for leading us to Calvary today, to the cross, upon which our Lord and Savior Jesus died, in becoming the perfect sacrifice. We thank you that He shed His blood on the behalf of those whom He would save. And we thank you for the bread to remind us that God became man, the sinless, spotless Savior, the Lord Jesus. And now we thank you for the opportunity to open up your book, your infallible, inerrant, inspired, sufficient book, the Bible. Lead us now as we study it. I pray that you'll enable me through the Holy Spirit to please you, Father, in the proclamation of your word, praying that the saints will be equipped, and praying that sinners might come to repentant faith, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. I want to reinforce just for a moment before I actually start preaching what Pastor Mike said. And that is the book, The Gathering Storm. I finished it on Tuesday. It's a book written by Al Mohler. It deals with the gathering storm in the church, the gathering storm in culture, the gathering storm in gender, the gathering storm in the sexual revolution, the gathering storm in the culture of death that we live in, and about 9 different chapters, and then 2 at the end, as far as an appendix is concerned. And it's just an incredible book. It's one of the best books I have read in a long, long time. And I would commend it to you as Pastor Mike did. I think it'll be an encouragement to you and a challenge, both at the same time. Now, for the sermon. The word walk is used repeatedly in the New Testament to refer to daily conduct, how we should live, day by day living, how we conduct our lives, our manner of living. Therefore, the word live is a synonym for the word walk and how we should behave as Christians. Hence, when you see the word walk in the New Testament, think of the word live. Think of our daily conduct. Now, the question comes at this point then, how should we live? How should we walk as Christians? Well, in Ephesians 4:1, we are told to walk in a worthy way, to walk in a way that pleases the Lord in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, to live out who you are in Christ. In Ephesians 5:2, we're told to walk to live in love. And Pastor Mike talked about this in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 last Sunday, that we're to abound and increase in love for one another and for all people. It says in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling Savior. Christ's love was the action of God becoming man and dying on the cross and rising again. And we're to love with those actions, actions of sacrifice. Beyond walking in love, we're to walk to live as children of light. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, for you were sometimes darkness. That's talking about our former life before Christ. But now are you light in the Lord. Walk, live as children of light. We're to walk wisely in Ephesians 5:15 and 16. See then that you walk wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're to walk in a way that pleases the Lord in that sense. Redeeming the time, walking circumspectly. We're to live or walk in wisdom around unsaved people. In Colossians 4, 5 and 6, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, the unsaved. Redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. We're to live that way in front of unsaved people. We're to walk and live for good works. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk, live in them. We're to walk or live in the light. In fact, in 1 John 1:6, it talks about those who live in darkness. We're not those who live in darkness. We're the ones who walk in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We are not ones who live in darkness. Do we commit acts of darkness? Certainly we do. But the reality is the pattern of our lives is we walk in life. We walk in the light. And we walk to please the Lord. That's what we want to do. In Romans 13:13, we're told to walk or live honestly, properly, decently as Christians. And then how do we as Christians walk and live so that we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh and then walk the worthy, pleasing walk? Well, the answer is we must walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk, live in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's how we fulfill all the other admonitions to walk. We have to walk in the Spirit. In fact, it says just a few verses below that in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk, live, walk in the Spirit. And what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, it's the moment by moment yielding to the Spirit of God in our lives. Because when we sin, we're quenching Him, we're grieving Him. So we're yielding the Spirit, we're filled and led and directed, continually walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. Now you're probably wondering, why have I taken so much time to talk about the importance of how we should walk as Christians, how we should live as Christians? Well, in verse 1 of our text today, the word walk is used twice to talk about how the Thessalonians should walk and were walking, living, and how they should walk, live this way even more and more, to abound more and more in their walk, living a certain way. And Paul has already told them to walk in a manner that is worthy of God in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. And will tell them in 1 Thessalonians 4:12 that they should walk honestly and properly before non-Christians. And here in our text today, Paul talks about that they, the Thessalonians, and that we as Christians are to walk in a way that, to live in a way that pleases God. A very, very important statement, which I hope to develop today. And specifically and contextually, what is the walk that pleases God? Well, again, as Pastor Mike pointed out in verse 12, of chapter 3 last Sunday, that we're to live without blame and holiness. So to live in a way, to walk in a way that pleases the Lord is a holy walk. It is a holy life lived before the Lord. And then Pastor Jared will cover in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8, Lord willing, next Sunday, for Paul gets real specific about holy living and says that God's will for our life in sanctification, in holiness, is to abstain from sexual immorality. Then in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9-12, as we continue on in the context here, the principle of living to please God in holiness is again to love one another and to work hard to provide for our families. So contextually, what is the walk, the manner of life that pleases God? The answer is a holy, sanctified life, a pure life, separated from sin. And to a certain extent, the Thessalonians were living that kind of pleasing life to the Lord. But you know what? Practical holy living and practical holiness is not static, not at the standstill, is not fixed or passive. As William MacDonald said in his commentary in the Bible out of 1 Thessalonians, holiness is a process, not an achievement. In other words, we never arrive in this life. We'll be holy one day, totally set apart for the Lord one day. That's when we're in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Therefore, sanctification or holiness is the process of becoming like Christ, a process of growth. And I would add from our text today, it comes from a walk, a life that pleases God, which is the title of our message today in 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 2. The walk that pleases God. And under that title, we'll look at 2 points today in 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 2 in preparation for next Sunday in verses 3 through 8. Today, number one, the request by Paul in verse 1. And number two, the reminder by Paul in verse 2. And with those 2 points to hang your thoughts on, look at 1 Thessalonians 4:1, please, where we'll see our first point today, the request by the Apostle Paul. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord, Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, you excel still more. Now, beginning in 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and going all the way to the end of the book, in chapter 5 and verse 28, we come to the exhortation section of 1 Thessalonians, the duty section, the practice portion in how we should live or walk. And then we come to a new section in 1 Thessalonians. It's communicated by the words, finally then, or furthermore then, or as for other matters, depending on which translation you have. And rather than giving the impression that the letter is drawing to a close, Paul is literally saying, beyond that, or beyond what I've already written, furthermore is a good interpretation, or as what remains to be said. Why do you say that, Ray? Well, Paul's finally, that he uses here, has two more chapters, a good portion of the book. In fact, the last two chapters have more verses than the first three chapters combined. And Paul is not like the preacher who says, now in conclusion, and preaches 30 more minutes. Long-winded people. Gives another sermon. Paul is not wrapping things up here. He is just signaling a change in subject about how we should live or walk with the words, finally, then. Now, as Paul introduces this final section, he is clearly addressing the church. For notice, as we move on in the verse, he uses the word brethren, talking about the family of families, the local church, the brethren of believers at Thessalonica. It's a tender and loving way to address the church. And that tone is evident as we move on in verse 1, where he says, we request and exhort you, or we beseech and exhort you, or we ask or urge you, depending again on which translation you have. And this double injunction of request and exhort simply reinforce one another. He is urging, he is beseeching, he is encouraging with both of these words. However, notice and keep in mind that his tone is different when he talks to the Corinthian church in a different way than he's talking to the Thessalonian church. When he talks to the Corinthian church, which was in sin, he uses a different tone with them, doesn't he? And he's rebuking them. He's challenging them. Also to the churches of Galatia that were infected with error. And Paul will rebuke them at times. But the church at Thessalonica is a good church. There's a lot of obedience and growth and love. They're a spiritual church. Therefore, he speaks to them in a different way, which should remind us in application that we don't speak for the Lord to everybody in the same way. Where they are at spiritually should direct us in how and in what tone we use. Always speaking truth, yes. Always loving. But should it be more of a rebuke or should it be more of an encouragement? It depends on where they're at in their walk with the Lord. But as we move on in verse 1, Paul was speaking in or by the Lord Jesus. Do you see that in the text? Meaning most likely in behalf of the Lord Jesus with his authority. He's not speaking from his own authority. He's not coming up with these scriptures. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write and to be a voice for Jesus Christ. And although Paul's request is gentle and friendly, in or by the Lord Jesus adds force to his appeal. It adds authority to his urging, his encouragement, his beseeching. Practically, again, that reminds me that we should always want to be a voice for the Lord, speaking for him, not in our own authority, but his, using his word as the basis for what we have to say. And that may be a gentle, friendly encouragement at times, and a loving rebuke at other times in confrontation, depending on the situation. And Paul was a master of using the word of God like that, saying the right thing at the right time, in the right way, with the right authority, in the Lord Jesus, or by the Lord Jesus. Now, specifically, what is Paul making reference to? What was he talking about here to the Thessalonians? What does he really want to get across? Well, what he and his missionary team had taught already the Thessalonians when they were originally with them and helping to establish their hearts in love and in holiness. Going back to chapter 3 again, what we looked at last week in verses 12 and 13 with Pastor Mike preaching. And Paul's prayer and desire was to go back to Thessalonica to further establish them in the faith. That was his heart. That's what he wanted to do. And narrowing it down, reducing it down, tightening their focus in verse 1, in how you ought to walk and please God. Simply how to live and please God. And beloved, if we want to boil it all down, to compress, to condense, to reduce our purpose in living, we can simply say we should want to glorify God. And to say it another way, we should live every hour of every day to please God and not ourselves. This is how we should live. This is a purpose statement for why we exist and are left on planet Earth after we're saved. It's very, very practical. We want to please the Lord in doing this or doing that or speaking here or speaking there. In our work, at home, in the neighborhood, we want to please the Lord in everything that we do. That's our purpose statement. That's what life is all about. We should wake up in the morning thinking, Lord, I want to please you today. I want to live in a way that pleases you. And that's really practical. I mean, apply that to everything you do. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't know what to do in this situation. Well, do what pleases the Lord. That's what he wants you to do. Live in a way that pleases him. And let me distill it down a little more practically. It means to live a holy life, a life of obedience, to pursue holiness. In fact, it says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men, pursue peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We have this call in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, be you holy in all manner of behavior. Why? Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Pastor Jared will be talking about in great length and application-wise next week of what holiness means. Well, one thing that it means moral purity in the context of 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8. In fact, he'll point out next week in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, but in holiness. That's what he's called us. That's how he's called us to live. So the point I'm trying to make is in chapter 3, verse 13, which Pastor Mike covered last week, we're called to walk in holiness. After our text today, specifically in moral purity, we're called to walk in holiness. So what is the life that pleases God? It is a life of holiness for the Lord. In fact, as Paul comes to the end of this first letter to the church of the Thessalonians, he says in his benediction in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that God will make you holy entirely. That's the goal. We will ultimately, and God is in process in our lives in making us more and more holy. We have to yield to his ways and pleasing and walking in a way that pleases him. So the call to please God by a holy life is clear. A life of obedience. That's a holy life. A life of obedience. And separating ourselves from sin. And one way in chapter 4 is abstaining from all sexual sin. But there are other specifics in Scripture in being holy. And keeping in mind that phrase, pleasing God. For example, in Psalm 19:14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. If we want to please the Lord, we need to do that in our meditation, the way, what we think and what we say. In John chapter 5, in verse 30, Jesus said, I do not please myself, but him who sent me. So Jesus taught not to please ourselves, but to please God. And he modeled that. Paul taught this principle concerning Christian liberty when he said in Romans 15:1-3, get the word please used three times in this text, at least three times. Verse 1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. And here we have the perfect example. For even Christ did not please himself. But as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. How did Jesus live? Jesus said in John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So what does it mean to please God and live a holy life? It's to do the will of God. It's to obey his commandments. Very, very clear. Then earlier in Romans 12:1, we're taught to offer our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Therefore, God Almighty wants us to turn our lives over to him daily, moment by moment even. Renouncing our desires, putting him first. His will, his desires over ours. That's obedience. That's submitting to his commands. Then in Ephesians 5:10, we're to learn what is pleasing to God. And in that context, it's to walk to live as children of light. Then in Colossians 1:10, it says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And here, bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God are ways to please him. Then finally, in Hebrews 11:6, It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to me must believe that I am, and that I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. Speaking of God himself. And living by faith and not by sight, having a confidence and trust in God's sovereignty and providence, pleases him. Living by faith. Confidence in him. Trusting him. So what is our daily life purpose? It's very simple and very practical. To live to please God. To live a holy life. To live a life of obedience. Obeying the commands of God out of love for him. So that is our purpose statement. And let us from the morning until night, until we go to bed, keep that holy purpose on the front of our minds. Lord, may I live to please you today. And if you allow me to live tomorrow, may I please you also. Now, with that said, as we go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:1, notice that Paul says the Thessalonians were actually living that way. For he says, just as you actually do walk, again, that word walk means live. And beloved, these believers were actually living in daily obedience. They were pursuing holiness. But please get this. Spiritual growth and maturity are not an instantaneous process. It does not culminate overnight. Instead, holiness, living to please God, is a day-by-day commitment that is lifelong. As we walk, live in daily obedience, we become more and more like Christ in our attitudes, in our actions, in our pursuits, in our purpose, why we live. Therefore, Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonians was a confirmation of the fact that they were actually living that way. But Paul gives a further exhortation at the end of verse 1. Look at the end of verse 1 with me. To excel still more. And I remind you of William MacDonald's quote that I used earlier. Holiness is a process, not an achievement. And that process is continual. We don't rest in our victories from yesterday. We rejoice in them by God's grace, but we don't rest or yield to pride about our obedience or we will fall. It's like riding a bike. If you try to coast too long, you'll fall. You must pedal. So Paul says, excel still more, which literally means to exceed, to increase, to grow more and more, which again is what holiness and sanctification is all about. The process of increasing in Christ-likeness, in moment by moment, yielding to the Spirit of God, yielding to God's will again over our will through living, walking in the Spirit. So praise the Lord for more holiness, but pursue greater holiness. Live to please God more and more. And that truth leads us from Paul's request to Paul's reminder. Look at verse 2 with me, please. For you know what commandments, plural, we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul, again in verse 2, turns to reminder language. The Thessalonians already know what he is about to say. He's already taught them these things. And holy reminders are very important. I mean, some of you know by God's grace a lot of Scripture. And thank the Lord for that. We know the commands, the imperatives of Scripture. And knowing them is important in the process of living to please God. But we must go beyond knowing to obeying. Not just hearing, but doing. Not just knowing, but submitting to those truths that we know that are in the Word of God. In fact, knowledge without application leads to pride. So we must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. For Paul not only reminds them of the commandments, plural, again, he gave the Thessalonians, most likely commandments about holiness and purity and moral living. We'll see that again, Lord willing, next week in verses 3 through 8. but also loving the brethren and working hard to make a living. We'll see in verses 9 to 12. The commandments had to do with living to please God. But get this. Paul also reminds him of the source of those commandments. Here in verse 2, commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So Paul reminds the church that the source of the commandments, the imperatives, were not from Paul himself, but the Lord Jesus. Again, therefore, obedience to these commandments was mandatory. The imperatives were not from Paul himself again. They came from the top, from the head of the church, from the ultimate priority and the ultimate authority. And these commandments are not suggestions. They were mandates, imperatives from our commander in chief, our Lord and Savior, from God the Son, the Lord Jesus. Which leaves us one proper response, which is what? What is the proper response to a commandment of God? It is always obedience, submission, doing the will of God. And beloved, as I try to wrap this up and pull this together in application, the regular, normal, daily pattern of obedience leads to the pattern of holiness, which is living to please the Lord. And beloved, I remind you that obeying the commandments of God are the will of God. Lord willing, Pastor Jared will begin next week in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your holiness, that you abstain from sexual sin. That's the will of God. That's what we need, how we need to live, to please the Lord. And I say that and I emphasize that because in an age of relativism, of sexual revolution, in gender confusion, or called gender dysphoria, in political correctness, in cancel culture, the commandments of God are not subject to debate. They're not optional. We don't negotiate with Him about His commandments. There's a biblical, right biblical way from the ultimate source of truth, which is the Bible, to obey those commandments. Truth from which we are sanctified by, made holy by, which tells us how to please God from His Word. And disobedience does not please God. Ever. So God does not poll people on what is right. He does not look for consensus. He does not use focus groups. He is not looking for our approval or our vote. He calls us to be obedient, and He could and should do that, and can do that, and He does do that. Why? Because He's the Creator, and we're the creation. He's the potter, and we're the clay. And the Creator, who's holy and pure and right and good in everything He does, who is loving and just, knows what is best for people that are image bearers of Him. Thus, obeying not only pleases God, but you know what? It's best for us. And as we obey, we have joy. The expression, Father knows best, comes into play here. And, oh, beloved, the chaos, the confusion, the heartache, the insanity that comes when we kick God out of culture is on full display in a culture today that murders babies in the womb, that values animal life over human life. And I love animal life, and I love dogs. I can't say that I love cats, but I like them. But where there's more value placed on animal life over human life. In a culture that's redefined marriage, that opens the floodgates to immorality and selfishness and the worship of self and humanism and human autonomy. And what do you get from that? Well, it's not a pretty picture. And it's getting worse. You think, how can it get any worse? And culture has gone mad. Our culture is upside down. What is wrong is called right, and what is right is called wrong. So what should our purpose statement be in contrast to our culture? Well, Solomon closes the book of Ecclesiastes by saying this: then let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What's the conclusion of it all? Reverence God, fear God, and keep His commandments. That's our call today. That's how we live to please God. That's how we walk to please God. But last of all, and this is so important, attempting to keep commandments to make yourself right with a holy God is impossible. We cannot merit, attain, work, or earn God's forgiveness of sin or to be in right relationship with Him. We are not righteous, nor can we be righteous on our own. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. Righteousness, salvation, comes through the gift of grace through Jesus Christ, who did His righteous work on the cross to save people from their sins. His substitutionary perfect work of bearing sin purchased the salvation of people that will come to Him in repentant faith. So the work is done. Hallelujah. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. So come and receive the gift of salvation through repentant faith in Christ, trusting Him alone, not your works, not trusting your obedience, but turning to Christ from your sin, that He will rescue and save you. I close with three verses, and I won't go on 30 more minutes after this. This is a true closing right here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you turned to Christ in repentant faith? Have you turned to His work, not trusting your own works? If you don't know Him today, we call you to Him. Let's pray together, please. Father, we realize that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy, You have saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we thank You for the work of Christ today. On our behalf, we that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we would pray, Father, for anyone here today that knows not Christ as Lord and Savior, that, Lord, You might call them to Yourself today, that You might redeem them for Your glory today. And, Father, for we that have been redeemed by Your grace, we would ask, Lord, that our lives, our focus, our purpose would be to walk, to live, to please You. And we know that practically that's living a holy life, obeying Your commands. And I pray that it will be clear in our minds what our call is, to be holy as You are holy. And Father, we realize that in this life we'll never be totally holy, but we thank You that through Christ we will be with You one day and holy. We thank You, Father, for that. Challenge us to live in a way that pleases You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.